going to talk to you a little bit about Satan again. Just two messages. This is the second one. In our last sermon, we spoke about who is Satan. Who is he? We answered that he is a created being. He's not an equal with God at all. He's just one of God's creatures. Just happens to be an evil one. He's a fallen being. He's a cherub of the angelic realm. I went on to answer when Satan sinned and what that has caused. Lastly, I explained the different ways that Satan attacks the people of God and suggests a good thing to follow that up with is that we understand how to defend ourselves. He's going to attack us. Do we know how to defend ourselves? Do you know what we're supposed to do when we're under attack? I'm going to try to help with that. Father, bless us now as we open your word, and thank you for it. Thank you that there's no, the Bible is not silent about our enemy. And help us to be wise. And we pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually have three enemies. Satan, the world, and the flesh. So I'm going to briefly hit all three of them, mainly Satan, but briefly I'm going to have all three of them. The first one will be on our defense against Satan. If we have three enemies, do they attack in different ways? Do we defend ourselves in different ways? Or shall we just learn how to defend the flesh and forget about the world and Satan, or vice versa, switch it around? Is it going to, you got to take the extra work to learn to know how you defend yourselves against all three of your enemies? Each are different. Each attacked you different. Each are defended differently. But not all that different. I'd suggest we start with the believer's attitude towards Satan. We'll talk about Satan alone for a while. We learn real quickly that we have got to be alert. Peter talks about that with these very strong words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's not a pussycat. He's not a pushover. He's a roaring lion. And his goal is to devour who he's roaring at. And therefore, we have, our attitude should be one of alertness. We suggest to you that that alertness means one adversary is one who we oppose, who opposes us or attacks us. Vigilant means we should be keenly watchful. And the word devil just means an evil, the chief of the evil spirits. So there's a whole bunch of them, not just one. In fact, he's got a huge army that works with him. So, what's our attitude about Satan? Are we alert, or we could care less? Do we know how he attacks, or are we even interested? Think about it. So the believer needs to be alert and needs to be serious. It says right at the beginning of that 1 Peter passage, 5:8, be sober. Be sober. Be serious. Take this serious. It's a big deal. That does not mean get all beside yourself and worry and carry on. That's just the opposite of what we should do. But it does mean that we need to be what the verse says here. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeks about walks about seeking whom he may devour. Okay. James adds these thoughts that are real helpful. But he gives more grace. I love it. I like to stop every time I read those verses because I need so much. And I need grace if the adversary is coming against me. It's like saying, help! He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, who does he give this more grace to? The humble, not the proud. Therefore, submit yourself to God. That's humility. Resist the devil. That's wisdom. And he will flee from you. And he will flee from you. I like the promises that you find in the Bible. All of a sudden, you're talking about a roaring lion that scares the living soup out of your scares you out of your boots. Yeah. And then the next verse you read, resist him, he'll flee. Wow. That's a built-in promise that's dependable as it can be. So all of a sudden, the lion roars in front of you. Sin's temptation is what I'm talking about. What are you going to do? Resist and flee. That's what you do. You say, he won't let me resist. Of course he will. He won't let me flee. The Bible says he will. Don't lose your good sense in fighting a real enemy. So we must be humble, dependent on God, submissive to God. Those are all things taught in the verse that goes along with how we resist the devil. We must be, as a Christian, must be standing in God's power. You seem to would know that anyway. Let's cover it. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So here comes the roaring lion. He scared you out of your wits. What are you going to do next? You're going to stand in his power. You're going to stand trusting him to fight off the wicked one. And you're not going to move any direction toward the temptation that's roaring in your ear. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't forget what it says. Stand! No, it doesn't say retreat, but when he's right on you roaring, you can just stand there. You can just stand there. Perhaps you better pray, you know. Perhaps that'd be a good idea. But just realize he's got the victory and you're to stand in that victory that he's won for you. That's a real great promise. It doesn't say run away, although sometimes that's a good idea because he may be like Joseph, run away from Potiphar's wife. But if you're going to go out to battle, you need to go out with your standing shoes on because you're not to let him get the best of you. So we suggested the first thing is your attitude towards Satan. Well, now let's take the second thing about your knowledge of Satan. How much do we really know about that little kitty that's roaring over there? How much do we really know about him? We need to be careful that we have our minds in a learning mode. And remember, he does never read your mind. He's not a god. He's a devil. He can't read your mind. So what do you know about him? He doesn't have any advantage over you in this area. He doesn't know your thoughts. He can't attack you just any time he wants to. He's got limitations from his creator God as to what he can and can't do. In fact, he attacks on the evil day. Luke 22 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, you know what I'm going to read to you. Indeed, Satan has asked for you So you see, he's saying there's a certain request from a certain Satan about a certain man, Peter. He has asked for you. I haven't given to him yet, given you to him yet, but he's asking that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that's telling Peter, if he's listening, you're going to go away, but you're going to return. But when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren, learn from your own mistake. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. What have we learned a few verses earlier? The need of humility. Need to be humble when there's a Satan issue. Was Peter at humble this time? No way. He says, I'm ready to go with you to wherever you're going. Sorry, Peter. Wrong answer. And then in Job chapter 2, we learn a little bit too, 1 through 4. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God is another name for angels, and angels have to give account to God, and here they are giving account to God on a particular day, and were before the Lord. And Satan also was among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Now, let's stop here. You can understand that tells you an awful lot about the activities of Satan. He's stirring up trouble here and then there and then there. He's going to and fro upon the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity. Wow. Wouldn't you like God to say that about us? I would. Although he incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. And you and I, if we're honest, we're saying, no. Don't answer him that way. Turn him over to Satan. You see what I'm saying? He's a ruthless deceiver, beguiler. He's a ruthless man. But he turns him over to him. And then he gives him more than a roar. He starts chewing on him. Well, there is a day when Satan or one of his demons, I don't know if the demons can make it to heaven, I don't know, but will ask for you and want to devour you. And let's trust that you are living in such a special God-fearing life that he can say to him what he said to Satan about Job. He's a godly man, eschews evil. He's a good man. In other words, you're going to try, but you're going to fail. God had confidence in Job. And that happened on one day. He wasn't testing him all the time. It happened, it lasted over a period longer than that, but there was one temptation, one mammoth test from God and temptation from Satan. I'm going to share something else with you I found about Satan. The title was what I read was Satan is Crafty and Beguiled Eve. I thought you might find this interesting if I can get the light enough to read it. When the Christians is newly converted, he was telling us when is the most likely time to fall into sin. That's what he's answering. And I think you ought to listen to it. When the Christian is newly converted, he trips, and then Satan says, "You're not a Christian." Number two, when the Christian is afflicted, sick or crippled, something happened to him serious, he whispers in that person's ear that God has abandoned you. Mm-hmm. Number three, when the Christian has achieved some success, like Peter, said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you for waiting on that. And he was praised highly for that. Immediately he fell into sin. When a Christian is idle at the time when Satan will, or all alone, nobody's in the house, just those things you've got hid, you know, that's sinful. When the Christian is idle, the saying is, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Number five, when a Christian is isolated from others, you need to stay with a fellow Christian, someone of the same faith, lest you fall. And lastly, he says, and this one surprised me. What do you think of it? When a Christian is dying, it's one of the likely times that Satan can get a hold of him. It says, he said, even when the saint is stepping into eternity, the devil steps on his head. Interesting, isn't it? So if we're going to be wise about Satan, we have to learn how he beguiles us and when most likely we'll fall. We need to put up the protection for ourselves against such a one. But he does not attack any time. He has to have permission. He doesn't attack all the time. But there is that day, that time, when he does. He cannot attempt us beyond what we're able to bear. God, like he did with Job, he put so much, but you can't take his life. He stopped it at a certain point. And he does that with us. He cannot tempt us, but we're beyond our ability to resist. Resist, James says, and he will flee. No temptation has taken you, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. You aren't going to fall very far. He's got his hand out to catch you. And he won't allow the demon or Satan to do what he don't want to do to us. He'll be sure we're not tempted or we're certain to fall. But he can take advantage of us if we don't know his methods. In 2 Corinthians, 7 Corinthians verse, chapter 2, let's see, chapter 2, verse 11, and just above it, notice what it says. Lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's it been talking about, the context of that? Listen carefully. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are able, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. Isn't that difficult to have bad eyes? How are you doing with your eyes? I'm sorry. Then he says, "Less Satan." Folks, if we're not quick to forgive people and to ask for forgiveness, it's like leaving the door open and inviting the demons and Satan and so on to come in. If we harbor grudges and bitterness, those are all open doors to Satan to build a full-fledged attack right in our living room. You know what I'm saying? Be careful about our attitudes and about the way we deal with one another, lest it leaves a wide open door to the enemy. So the believer's knowledge of Satan is very important. Now, thirdly, the believer's armor is to be worn. He wouldn't have put all that in Ephesians chapter 6 if he didn't expect us to pay attention to it. And so he's talking about a battle that happens in that particular day that he's taking you on, or me on, and he's saying, put your armor on. Don't go out there until you got it on. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Whenever that evil day comes, you need the armor. Don't leave any of it at home. "And having done all to stand." Jesus did it all for us. And so we can stand in the finished work. We can stand in what he's done for us. He's going to fight our battles for us. He'll give us victory, but we have got to be there in place with our armor on. So the Lord's empowerment must be in here. I suggest it should come before the armor is put on. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We're not equal for the battle against Satan. Let's not get the idea that we just got it made. So let's be sure that we've got standing in the power of his might. We're standing all prayed up and whatever I did, I don't know. You know, knowing that you are on a right footing with the Lord. That's very important. So then we start with having a pure life, praying faithfully, having Christian fellowship, living a humble, obedient life. These things here are all part of empowering ourselves, or I should say the Lord's empowering us, and then putting on the armor. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The armor is sufficient in its parts to resist Satan. Our waist is to be banded with a belt of truth. Did you wear a belt, some of you? I always wear a belt. And so I just think of a big wide belt when I think it's the truth. And I just wrap that belt around you. It's a big wide one. Link a loop it through and tighten it up, and you got your belt on. That's called the truth, the belt of truth. "Stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Wrap it around you tightly. Telling the truth is vital. Using the truth in battle is vital. If you say, answer the devil's with truth, he'll have to flee like he did for Christ. He is a father of lies. So we must come at him with the truth, because he'll come at us with lies. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now the next thing we need on is on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers your heart, covers your innermost being. So we need to be blameless, so accusations don't stick. And we need to be righteous. We should have the righteousness of Christ. Be sure we're Christians if we're going to battle against the wicked one. "Our feet to have on the shoes of the gospel of peace." and your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Solid footing prepared for that evil day. Don't put on your tennis shoes. Put on some good shoes with some cleats in them. That'll stick you solid on the ground as you take out the sword to battle. And the gospel of peace simply is like Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. Justified, saved. The peace comes from the knowledge that you're a Christian, that you're saved. The gospel of peace is yours. So be sure you know you're saved when you go out to battle, and you wear those shoes that'll stick in the ground, and he won't be pushing you around. And yet you'll stand on the truth. And he can't stand the truth. He's going to flee from the truth. He hates the truth because he hates Jesus, who is the truth. You should always be prepared to share the gospel of peace. Have something on your tongue, on your mind, where God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel of peace, because that's very important. May not be what's saying here, but it's still important. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse I just gave. So our feet are to have the shoes of the gospel of peace. We are to have also the protection of faith. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can't you see them? Fiery darts. Little fire burning behind him as he's tossing them right at us, ducking and ducking. Can you see that going on? To me, it makes it much easier to visualize it, what's going on here. So, to quench all the fiery darts. So you're evidently putting a wet sponge up, and the wet sponge puts the fire out, huh? Something like that. Anyway, we need to have that shield of faith that'll block them off. By your faith in Jesus Christ, Satan's not able to burn through with his fiery darts. The great deceiver will plant doubts over and over and over. That's the way he does things. And we need to come back with the truth and put out the fire. We're to wear the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. Satan flies right by if we leave the door open, the door of our mind. We need a helmet on to keep it closed in. We don't need to leave it open to every nonsensical thing going on out there. We need to open up to the truth, and we need to camp on the truth and live the truth and learn the truth and so on. Not let Satan have any inroads, but know we are born again Christians. We're the helmet of salvation. Wear it and wear it freely. We are to be armed with the sword of the Spirit and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it says in Ephesians. This is no time to leave one sword or one's Holy Spirit behind. Supposing you walk out to battle and you leave the sword of the Spirit behind, what would that be like? You know, or forget to put on the helmet of salvation. You rarely wear a hat and you just don't put it on. You can't leave any of it out. If you're battling against such a one as described in this book, you don't need to leave anything off. It's not a time to leave the sword of the Spirit behind. The sword and God's Spirit, both are indispensable if you're going to have victory over the wicked one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in this world. Then James again, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts through humble mind. All of this is ingredients that you put in your bread that you're baking. It's all the ingredients that be stirred up and consumed in your life. Resisting the devil, draw near to God. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Then the victory will come. So all these ingredients that we've been talking about, study them out. Look at them and see how can I develop a personality, shall we say, that can see the devil's methods and I can work against them and be ready for him when that particular day is. I think sometimes we don't really dig into it quite enough. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts. Battle's coming. Satan's around the corner. The lion's roaring. So this is what you should do. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your lament to weeping. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. This is what it's saying is at that time that the lion roars in your life. You need to go right straight on your knees and you need to pull out James chapter 4 verse 7 through 10 and the Ephesian passages and you need to say, what was that? What was that the pastor said about the armor? You got to win. You don't want to lose the battles against the wicked one. Well, we're going to take a little bit more time and take the last third, a defense against the world. I said to you, and I was partially right, that you then defend yourself against the world different than you then defend yourself against Satan. Not altogether different, just some things are different. So what is the world? I'm afraid I'm not smart enough to know. I wish I did. But I can only tell you what the Bible tells me. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So I kind of think of the world as non-personal, but it's got all these warts on it. Things in the world. Things and philosophies. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, he hasn't told me everything that's in the world, I suppose. But he's told me that. So I can say, what is the world? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father, but of the world. So there's your picture of the world as we have it. I have it tonight, at least. Things that create strong desires for the eye is part of the world. Things that create strong desires of the flesh, the old man, the old sinful man that Christ had to die for, is part of the world. And things that create strong desires of pride, ownership, and whatever goes with that. So the physical life and its things could be part of the world. That not all the physical life is bad, not at all. But anything in the world can be bad, can be sinful, can be attached to the world if we attach it. Like our farm or our car. Or kids, a man, a woman, a position, something we covet, places we go or don't go, we're all attached to the world. Doesn't mean they're bad. It depends on how we attach it. Because they belong to Satan. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. Looks like Satan's received his sentence when Christ died and, rose from the dead. And his sentence has been given. And he's still floating around and doing his thing. But judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. He still holds the world in his lap. John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wickedness. So what is the world? Oh, well, you don't want to touch it or handle it. Right, Pastor Johnny? You see. So what is the believer's relationship with the world? Well, first of all, we should know a believer is already separated from the world. I didn't do it. God did it. Thank the Lord. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we have been separated out to be as Christ is while we're here in the world. And he is not of this world. He is in the world, but not of the world. John 17 says that's just exactly the way we are. If the world and loving the world is bad, then we need to be careful that we don't make that our piece of pie. John 17 says, and now I am in the world, Jesus says to his disciples just before he goes to glory. No longer, I am in the world no longer. But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, those whom you've given me, so that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, those you have given me, I kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, and the scripture might be fulfilled. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus is not of the world, and therefore he made us like him, not of the world. So that is not our domain, it's not our future, and it's no longer our past, really. I mean, it is all in our past. So we are to refuse to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, not the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, all of those. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. This need not be said. It's obvious that this needs a lot of work. Just to answer the question, what is the world? You know, Pastor Johnny worked on that this morning. Very good. But that wasn't just one passage there. Lastly, our defense against the flesh. Probably the one that bothers me the most, I think. Maybe I don't recognize the other two as I should. I don't know. But probably the one that bothers me the most is my old sin nature. Probably the one that I'm more anxious to go to heaven for, to get rid of my old sin nature, than any other aspect. Romans says we're to reckon ourselves dead. Pastor Johnny did such a good job on that, I wouldn't even need to pass the section. But again, we're talking about the subject of how to overcome our enemies. In this case, our old sin nature. We're supposed to reckon ourselves dead, just like Pastor Johnny taught this morning. And I knew I had to share it again, so forgive me. But what Could we say flesh is that appetite we have inside of us, right? And the world is that appetite we have outside of us. Nevertheless, both of them are, it's an appetite. So we have to ask the question, how bad do we want, when we've got a good appetite now, how bad do we want to overcome the flesh? And I'm not talking about eating food. How important is that? To me, that's paramount. I want to be able to overcome the flesh before he takes me home. I do. And I want you to also before he takes me home. So the flesh is that appetite within us. And so we're how to handle that. We're to reckon ourselves dead. That's what Paul taught us in Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. It used to be the word that was used for that is the word reckon. I always liked that word. To reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. So we had to take time to tell people, what does that word reckon mean? Well, count yourself. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. A dead man cannot serve the strong desires of the fallen nature. That's just the way it is. Number two, reckon that you were co-crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit miraculously put us in Christ. And as you go through your New Testament, you will see the word in Christ repeatedly. And that should ring a bell when we get you to this point. That should ring a bell. What in the world does it always say we are in Christ? What does that mean? Well, let's suggest that we're in the sphere of this church. In a little while, you're going to go home and you'll be in the sphere of your home. And so what we understand this to mean is that God, through the Holy Spirit, baptized us into Christ and put us in the sphere of Christ and Christ's things. That's what he did. And therefore, we're to reckon or count or consider ourselves in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. But let's check the death first. By considering ourselves dead in Christ, what can we do about loving the world if we're dead in Christ? What can we do about doing the dictates of the old sin nature? We will not be. If we consider ourselves dead, if we reckon ourselves dead and don't give any attention to that which is dead, that's the way God told us to overcome the way of sin. Now, maybe you would want to do it another way. Sorry, it won't work. This is the only way. This is the only way that's guaranteed that to work. Now, he went so far as to explain it with an illustration. We always liked flannographs years ago. Well, everything was taught with flannographs. And it was a great way of learning. It was great. Well, this is like a flannograph. Every time you're baptized, right, it's like a flannograph. You're picturing that you believe and you are considering yourself dead in Christ's death. And you believe and you're considering yourself alive in Christ's life. There's the picture. So every time sin comes along from the flesh, and sin gets lots of help. The sin of flesh, I think somehow Satan gets word of it, and he hits us from the outside, and the flesh hits us from the inside, and the world blinds us with brightness. See what I'm saying? That's all part of the roaring lion. It's all part of the sinful nature that we have. So our baptism is a picture of how we defeat that strong desires of the flesh that want to take over. And do you not know that as many as us who were baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore you are buried with him in baptism. Why did he say that? To make the point firm. Not just dead, buried. It's gone. Leave it gone. Don't let it come back up. Yeah, there it is. By baptism it is. So that as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So reckon that you are crucified with Christ and begin your walk in the sphere of the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. That's what we're talking about. How do we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. Start by reckoning yourself dead to that old man. Then you turn and start walking in the Spirit. Wow. I won't say it's a picnic, but I'll say this. It beats all those other ways. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do what we would. But walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Spirit's strong strength makes Satan and all of his armies seem like teddy bears. Teddy bears. Yeah. When you turn from your considering yourself dead and you get up and there's still the roaring lion there, he hasn't left yet, you just begin to put on the slippers of the gospel of peace and put on the whole armor of God and you begin to dress yourself up and you get out there wherever he's at and stand. And he will flee. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Satan is real, folks. Your old sin nature is real. I wish I could wish it away. I can't. The world is real, and it's got a lot of bright lights. Satan is real, and he hates you. He hates you because he hated Jesus, and you love Jesus. But he hates you. But Christ has given us all that's necessary to overcome our three enemies. You may have to spend a lot more time than I gave you tonight to become successful. Yeah, we just scratched the surface. It'll take a lot more study. But do it. Do it. For the sake of victory, do it. For the sake of the glory of God, do it. Take time. Don't fail to learn about all that is needed to be an overcomer. Don't ignore it and hope it'll go away. It's your life. It's your future. Pastor Johnny is going to help by doing the communion instead of me tonight. If you don't mind. Appreciate it.